Translation. I have shown you this form of Vishnu just to remind you of my previous births. Otherwise, if I appeared like an ordinary human child, you would not believe that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu, has indeed appeared. So, purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Devaki did not need to be reminded that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, had appeared as her son. She already accepted this. Nonetheless, she was anxious, thinking that if her neighbours heard that Vishnu had appeared as her son, none of them would believe it. Therefore, she wanted Lord Vishnu to transform himself into a human child. On the other hand, the Supreme Lord was anxious, thinking that if he appeared as an ordinary child, she would not believe that Lord Vishnu had appeared. Such are the dealings between devotees and the Lord. The Lord deals with his devotees exactly like a human being. But this does not mean that the Lord is one of the human beings, for this is the conclusion of non-devotees. Avaginanti man mudha manasim tanum ashritam. Devotees know that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, under any circumstances, Devotees know the Supreme Personality of Godhead under any circumstances. This is the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee. The Lord says, Man mana bhava mad bhakto manjujni mam namaskaru. Engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances and worship me. A non-devotee must believe that simply by thinking of one person, one can achieve liberation from this material world. A non-devotee cannot believe, that thinking of a person can liberation from this material world and go back home, back to Godhead. But this is a fact. The Lord comes as a human being, and if one becomes attached to the Lord on the platform of loving service, one's promotion to the transcendental world is assured. Om Iganti Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapatantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sarajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitam Scha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Rishavanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Baye Vacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Garadha, Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So it seems that it's an unusual statement. She already accepted that Vishnu had appeared as a son because she's a devotee. Nonetheless, she was anxious, thinking that if her neighbours heard that Vishnu had appeared as her son, none of them would believe it. So what does that mean? It seems that's an unusual statement. She may be, you know, sometimes we think that she doesn't want people to know that Vishnu has appeared as her son. But now she's thinking that she wants people to know that Vishnu has appeared as her son. But she wants, because they may actually not believe it, she wants him to appear as a 200 child. So what's the significance? Why is she thinking like that? Why would you think like that? Does everybody understand? Sorry? Yeah, she may be thinking like that. Or she may be wanting that, yeah, that's right, I was thinking a little bit different, but the same context, that she doesn't want people to, you know, say, ah, that's not Vishnu, you know, like that. That's what you mean, isn't it? You know, she doesn't want to create a disturbance amongst the, you know, the neighbours. It's actually derogatory for people to speak like that. So, yeah, she's trying to protect them and also protect the good name of the Lord. First of all, the devotee wants to protect Krishna. They're not bothered about their own protection or their own defamation. But when it comes to Krishna, they're very, very careful that, you know, his name is glorified. Prabhupada would say, I'm so happy that Krishna is God. I have such a wonderful master. So this is the way a devotee thinks. And when we have somebody we really look up to, we don't want to see them defamed. It's very painful. So Devaki is thinking like that. Let's just go through this purport. Yeah, so, you know, non-devotees, they can't appreciate Krishna in anything. I was talking to somebody yesterday, actually, about... that's right. It was in Riesh, day before yesterday. And he's saying he was talking to one group of school people who came to see him, and one of the teachers said to him, you know, how can anybody believe there isn't a God? How can anybody believe there isn't a God? You know, just look at everything. Nobody can fathom where anything's coming from, where it's going, why it's existing, how things are reproduced. So this, you know, this lady had a good realization. But most people, it says, avaginanti manmoda manasim tanam ashritam. So this means that this is Krishna's, we talked about Atmamaya yesterday, about Krishna's mercy, but also it works in another way. It covers, there's two potencies, Anavara Vika Shakti and Prakshepak Vika Shakti. When we want to forget Krishna, then he says, okay, there you go, that's the veil which makes us forget. And so under any circumstances, even though it's quite obvious what the situation is, we cannot understand. You know, it's quite obvious that, you know, Prabhupada gave this example so many times about, you know, this technology. People are in awe of this technology, aren't they? You know, sending men to the moon. You know, you can, on a matchbox size computer, you can do so many things. Next will be, they'll be beaming us up, won't they? You know, remember that program, Star Trek? Beam me up, Scotty. We beam up to the ashram from the ashram. So yeah, but you know, when it comes down to, you know, nature, what's the problem? It's always been there, it always will be there. You know, it just comes from a combination of, you know, different elements. Anyway, Prabhupada explained this in the Bhagavad Gita. When he gets Arjuna to fight, and he was saying, you know, whatever it comes from, whether people believe it comes from a combination of elements or not, he said, you know, it's still, you know, we're different from that. And that's something else he can't believe, that we're different from the material elements. Because that's the key to Krishna consciousness, isn't it? When we realize that, you know, we're different from this world. The jnanis are trying so hard to understand that, neti, 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 you know, what is my real identity? But just by, you know, Krishna consciousness, immediately we can start to at least philosophically understand our identity. And then goes a long process of practically understanding we're not the body. And this is Krishna consciousness. Because Prabhupada said that unless we understand we're not the body, it's very difficult to serve Krishna properly. You know, we can serve Krishna according to sadhana bhakti. Everybody knows what sadhana bhakti means. You follow rules and regulations. But real devotional service is actually when we come to the platform of spontaneity, when we automatically want to serve Krishna. So here, Devaki is automatically, you know, attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And so this is the process, is that gradually that attachment will increase, and then we'll be able to relish devotional service. What's that verse in the Bhagavad Gita? Vishaya vinivartante neharashidena raso varjam raso pyasya param drishva nivartate. We want to taste ras. Everybody's after tasting pleasure. But it has to be, you know, for that pleasure to really be beneficial to us, it has to be param drishva. It has to be the higher taste. So maybe this is a struggle of Krishna consciousness that, you know, we think, when's the higher taste going to come? You know, we've already got it. You know, we're all sat here. You know, you're going to ask anybody in Radlett to come and sit in here, and it's the last thing they'd want to do. They'd go to Australia or go somewhere, you know, rather than sit in the Hare Krishna temple. So there's a taste. And so one of the things a devotee has to appreciate, he has to have, what's the word? He has to have gratitude. You know, we're getting purified. In hospital, sometimes the patient is not, you know, is in so much difficulty, he doesn't really have gratitude. But after, he's so much gratitude. And so it helps a devotee to think like this, to be grateful for what we've got. We're in the perfect situation. Does anybody think they're in the perfect situation? We've got one so far. You know, this is what, you know, Bhaktivinoda says, don't think about the future and don't dream about the past. And that's what we're doing. It could be better. Things could be better. But now things, this is the best situation. And if we concentrate on this in happiness and distress, we'll actually feel satisfied. So this is a way to get this higher taste. And this is a way to become spontaneous. Yeah, I mean, in the Battle of Kurukshetra, there were so many warriors there, but they couldn't see Krishna either. Only a few of Krishna revealed himself to. So there's Anavaravika Shakti, this covers, and what Prakshekatmika Shakti pushes us into the material concept of life. So first cover, you know, and then put them into a material concept of life. So Devaki is seeing that people are in a material concept of life. They don't, but show me. You know, we've got to see it to believe it. Is that right? But that's not the process. We said yesterday, it's through Tekshita. We hear. And if Krishna blesses us, we understand. So yeah, a devotee wants to protect the Lord. And the Lord wants to show himself, just like Lord Jagannath. You know, Lord Jagannath, all year round, the pujaris are trying to keep him out of sight. Is that right? You know, no Westerners can go in that temple. Keep him locked up. But that's not the Lord's situation. The Lord wants to come out. Here I am. You know, everybody can see. So this is Krishna's thinking in this particular situation. Let's just read a little bit further. The Lord says, Manmana Bhavabad Bhakto, Majuji Manmamaskaru, engage your mind in always thinking of me, become my devotee and offer obeisance and worship me. And a non-devotee cannot believe that simply by thinking of one person one can achieve liberation from the material world and go back home, back to Godhead. It's difficult for us to even think about that. We're just thinking about, you know, we do so many things to keep our mind engaged in devotional service. And usually the last thing we want to do is think about, you know, Krishna. That just by remembering Krishna, that'll take care of all difficulties. But here, Prabhupada's expressing that, you know, this is the real key to devotional service, to remember Krishna in every situation. And that potency of remembering Krishna will purify the mind, and the mind can then be fixed on Krishna. So I won't go too much further into this. But we can maybe start speaking about Jayananda. I just had a quick look through the Radha Damana Vilas. There was a few quotes in here. I mean, I can't remember many stories about him offhand, but one thing is he was very much a devotee's man. And he was a temple president, but he was doing all the other services. Now, it's not that when we become a temple president we have to mimic, you know, Jayananda Prabhu. You know, he's a specific service. And he has a particular nature also. And also he had a particular, he felt dutiful. So, you know, we have to weigh all these things up into consideration, why he acted like he did. He had a particular nature, he had a particular duty, and also there were few devotees. Things are changing. So maybe we don't need to find the temple president, you know, putting the garbage out. So, would that be enthusing to everybody? Put your hands up. Who thinks it would be enthusing? Yeah? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We're getting brave here. You take these names down, Rumpel. I remember Jayapataka Maharaj came and he was talking about, it must have been Jayananda's appearance day or something, but anyway, he was talking about Jayananda. He says, and that was his first contact with Krishna consciousness. And he was walking, you know, he heard the devotees and he was walking and he saw this big cart and the pair of legs stuck out of the car, you know, somebody, you know, some tinkling going on underneath. And then all of a sudden somebody came out and he says, can you knock nails? And, you know, Jayapataka Maharaj thought for something. Yeah, I can knock. He says, well, all that nail. Now hit it into that particular spot. And he started doing it. He said, wow, wonderful. He said, you're an expert. And Jayapataka Maharaj, you're looking at the arm and looking at this nail. I thought, yeah, I suppose I am, you know. And then he said, now put another one here. And he kept glorifying every time he knocked a nail in it. And he were working in that court for 12 hours. So Jayananda is noted for knowing how to engage people of all classes. He didn't have any discrimination. Sometimes there would be, you know, they'd have a cigarette break. You know, he engaged people to have a cigarette break and then put the start on the cart again. That reminds me of Shyama Sundar also. He used to have a cigarette break now and again when he was working on Lord Jack, what was it, on the temple in... But Prabhupada came in and he saw the cigarettes and just went on his cane. Finished with that. Okay. So let me just read a little bit. Jayananda, is it all right to read? You can, okay. It's good to hear it first hand. Jayananda Prabhu was always ready to do whatever was necessary to push on Krishna consciousness. He was expert at everything, cooking, preaching, deity worship, public relations, sankirtan, selling incense, construction and everything else it takes to run a temple. He was a tireless worker. He would be the first one up in the morning and the last one to sleep at night. It was Jayananda who was always running out to get the flowers. Jayananda who was washing dishes and making sure the kitchen was clean. Jayananda was often missing class while he was out doing some service. And Jayananda who was always encouraging others to go out and preach, setting the example himself. Whatever assignments he was given, he would always get it done, even if he had to suffer personal inconvenience. Those who knew Jayananda always noticed one remarkable quality about him. Anybody know what that is? He wouldn't criticize. It was against his nature. Even if a devotee did something that warranted criticism, Jayananda would usually say nothing, or else he would say something that made the mistake appear to be perfectly understandable. So that's quite a... Prabhupada said our advancement in Krishna consciousness can be gauged by one thing, and that's how much we are free from envy. And so, you know, this is showing freedom from envy, that he's not seeing this person as a, what is it, as a material world means competition. He's not seeing this person as a competitor. He's seeing this person as a servant. And therefore, you know, when we make mistakes, he's seeing that the bad quality, not as the person, but, you know, he's seeing that bad quality as a black spot on the moon, as Prabhupada would say. I remember once there was one Mataji, I can't remember her name, but she was a Prabhupada disciple, and she was in Manchester for some time doing Sankirtan. She was telling this story about when she was in Soho Street, and I forget the temple president's name, but she did something wrong. And, you know, usually the result, the reaction that you get is that, you know, you get admonished. But the temple president said, "That's not like you." seeing the same as Jayananda. You know, this means seeing on a spiritual platform. This is not, the way we act in the material world is not actually us. He was giving the benefit of the doubt in every situation. So it takes, you know, to act like Jayananda was acting, it takes a little bit of spiritual understanding. If we see devotees externally, then we automatically will make the mistake of maybe, you know, criticizing them for what they seem to be, not what they actually are. No matter who was giving class or reading kirtan, he would always appreciate it. He never spoke harsh words or chastised anybody. If one devotee was criticising another with an earshot of Jayananda, Jayananda would simply leave. Rather than criticise others, Jayananda would contribute nonetheless nothing less than positive Krishna conscious energy to any situation. Sometimes devotees would bring up their expansive aspirations for spreading Krishna consciousness. Jayananda would always encourage their ideas, however extraordinary. At the same time, he was not a fool. He would always pick the right man to do the particular service. Because he knew how to encourage people, the temple leaders would always assign new men to work with Jayananda. He saw no distinction between new and old devotees. Both were his superiors. He would quickly give a new man a sense of identity and a feeling that he belonged in Krishna consciousness. A true Vaishnav, he would expertly fan any little spark of interest in a big fire of Krishna consciousness. Actually, that might be a little something which is difficult in a big temple. Because, you know, before I came here, I used to think, when I came to the manor, everybody's an impersonalist. You know, because I used to be in a small temple in Manchester and you meet people, but everybody wants to get out of their way. And now, since I've been here a few years, I can start to understand why. Is that, you know, we may not... One thing is we don't maybe have a particular person to look after people. And when you see somebody... You know, devotees have got so much service to do, they think, oh, I can't handle this. I've got to get done what I need to get done. And it seems like impersonalism. So one thing about being a devotee is that, you know, we work into our schedule, don't we? We have a schedule. And part of that schedule should be lay time. Is that right? I mean, I'm speaking, this is what I should do. But we should have time for, you know, uninvited guests. Is that right? It's, you know, we're going to come across somebody where somebody's going to want to speak and we have to actually surrender a bit of time. So we should book that into it. Is that efficient or inefficient? Is that efficient or inefficient? You've got so much to do, you know. You know, we could expand the page to get some more on it. You know, we need to expand time to get more on it. You know, and this guy's coming up and he wants me to speak to him. But is that efficient? You know, we're losing time. I mean, the real thing is that, what does Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita? Time I am. Hello, ask me. Time I am. And so the whole process is that, you know, we book that in because that's probably the most important thing to book in during the day, that we have time for other devotees. And then when we have time for other devotees, what do? They become more efficient, don't they? Automatically. They feel inspired. And then, you know, we don't have to, you know, do everything ourselves then. Other people can start taking some of the mantle. This was Prabhupada's mood, actually. You know, he said when Mukunda Maharaj went to see him at before he went to 22nd Avenue in the loft, the Bowery, he climbed up the stairs and he went back. He saw him for the first time, and then he said, "I'll come back and see you." He went to buy the books, actually, and he said at that point, he said, "I felt that this person had all the time in the world for me," and that's what attracted him, because that's what people are looking for. So Jayananda was the same. Anyway, I'll just turn to another page and read what other devotees have to say. Gurudas. Jayananda and I grew up together in the movement. He was just the most unassuming, real humble personage that you want to meet. He didn't take on big airs or become puffed up with position. He was one of the few people working then, doing taxicab work. I used to test him by asking where such and such a street was, and he'd say yes, and start describing the houses on that street. He had a phenomenal memory of the streets of San Francisco. Mukunda. He wasn't always there because he would drive a taxi. With the money, he'd look after everyone, clothe them and feed them. He used to talk about how he had the BBTs in the front seat, and how he would preach to people while driving around town. I remember he said he used to drink. Whenever we'd talk about it, he'd say, it was the most miserable thing that he had ever went through. Just his whole life up to that point. One of his schoolmates told me that he borrowed his grandmother's car one time and took a corner too fast and rolled it. So there's some Prabhupada letters to Jayananda. He also allies Jayananda's concern why his spiritual master has to suffer heavy illness when his mission is only for the service of God. So Jayananda must have wrote to Prabhupada asking why, you know, why he was suffering so much. He's a pure devotee. And, you know, it'd be bewildering for a young devotee to understand why somebody who's got no sinful activity is suffering. There's three reasons, actually, why a devotee suffers. Does anybody know what they are? One is because of his disciples. One is for purification. What's the other one? Eh? Yeah. Krishna wants to glorify the devotee. It's not material suffering. When we see a devotee suffering, there's some, you know, positive reason behind it. But glorification, because the disciples are not acting properly, or for purification. So, answer from Srila Prabhupada. Also, inform Jayananda, I have received his letter, and the difficulties of life may come as a seasonal changes. But we should not be disturbed by all those difficulties. Our process is to chant, and that process will gradually clear everything in due course. There is nothing to be disrupted. You should go on with your work with enthusiasm, and everything will be solved. We are on the sound footing of Krishna consciousness. This is actually the saving grace of a devotee, isn't it? Because a devotee, you know, are we transcendental to the, you know, we become transcendental, we're in Krishna's hands, we can just use this body any way we want. You know, Krishna will look after us. So that was the philosophy with many devotees, not saying everybody. You know, a few years ago when first I used to do so many things and not really care for the body. And Prabhupada was saying that at the end of the day it's up to Krishna anyway. But in between that, you know, this body is actually a vehicle for performing service. And when Raghunath Das, or was it Sanatana Goswami, he wanted to end his life because Lord Chaitanya was embracing him every time he saw him. And his body was covered in sores. And he couldn't stand to see, you know, Lord Chaitanya's body defamed in that way. And so he decided to commit suicide. And Lord Chaitanya, being Antaryami, you know, the super soul within anybody's heart, he could understand, what are you doing? And he told him, he says, this body, I have so much work to do through this body. He says, you look after this body. So that's a devotee's outlook, that, you know, we look after the body. But we can also get too much into that. That we know we become dysfunctional. We have to, you know, we have to be able to function in devotional service. We become too dependent on the doctors, too dependent on the situation. And if we do that, we'll become nuts. You know, we have to realize that, wait a minute, I'm doing my best. It's up to Krishna. So we do his best, but we depend on Krishna. Anything else? It's getting late, but we'll just do a little bit more reading. It's good to glorify a devotee. Because Prabhupada says when that envy disappears from the... You know, we may feel in the beginning, and maybe for some time after, that glorification of a devotee, it causes some sensation here. Has anybody felt that? A little bit of sensation here. It should be me. So when that sensation starts to go away, when it starts to get less, it means that, you know, the envy is going. But it starts here. We have to, you know, we have to start seeing that person, as we said in the beginning of the class, we have to start seeing that person in a different way, and then gradually it'll come down to the solar plexus. So although Jayananda is a senior devotee in San Francisco, he is happy to continue driving a cab all day in order to support the temple. The devotees are proud of him. They point him out to guests as he sits up against the wall in half lotus, intently chanting japa while rocking back and forth. That's Jayananda. He drives a taxi all day and gives his money to Swamiji. Actually, there are many people, many devotees in ISKCON like that. Unsung heroes, you know, especially in the Grihastha ashram. You know, we may think it's a little difficult sometimes in the Brahmacharya ashram, but, you know, many devotees in the Grihastha ashram, they're having to work, they're having to support their family, practice Krishna consciousness, and do a little bit of service at the temple if possible. Very, very difficult. And so this is what Jayananda was doing. When he started chanting his rounds, actually, nobody told... He didn't know how to count. He didn't know... He thought that, you know, he had to go from one round and then back. That was one round, you know. He had to come back to where he started. So, and he was running around. Everybody's getting home, finishing the rounds. You know, he's still grinding away. And then, you know, halfway through the day, he's still grinding away, doing a bit of... And then at the end of the day, he's still grinding away. And it was like some weeks later, somebody told me, you know, one round means going just round once. And then from then on he started. But, you know, that's a great start to devotional service, isn't it? You know, if we all started like that, 16 rounds would be no problem, would it? You know, we've got to build up 2 rounds per row, 4 rounds, you know, 32 rounds. And then he gradually came down to 16 rounds. Has anybody got anything they'd like to say about Jayananda? Or any questions if you haven't?